Self-Confrontation, Class 9, Lesson 7, Side 1.
Okay. Tonight's lesson is the third part of the biblical process of change, and it is the change. All right? We've gone over understanding situations and problems from God's perspective. We've gone over looking at hope, that there is no such thing as a hopeless situation with God. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at that third element, and that is change. And this is really the lesson where we really start to look at how do we do what God tells us to do. So many times people have said, well, this is what God says. That's what you need to do. But there's more to it than that. It's simple, but there's more to it. And that is what we'll go over next week, is how do we do what God tells us to do. Okay? But for tonight, we look at this as it's really fundamentally and theologically we're looking at progressive sanctification here. Okay? So if you hear people talk about progressive sanctification, what they're really talking about is they're talking about the change process that takes place in our life throughout our lives to lead us to maturity in Christ. And without that, we continue to be babes in Christ. And I'm sure along with me that you've known people that have been quote Christians for a long time, but they're still babes in Christ, that they're still looking for the meat and the potatoes, but they're never really ready for it because they haven't, and I'll just say they haven't been properly discipled. I believe our churches do a very, very poor job of discipling people. And what has to take place is what we call progressive sanctification. Now, the Lord doesn't save us from eternity in hell and then just say, okay guys, for the rest of your life, just go ahead and try and make it through life. Alright? I've got you settled over here, but, you know, just kind of get by the best way that you can. Alright? That's not what God says. See, that would be like a mother carrying an infant for 9 months. Alright? And giving birth to that little baby and bringing that baby home and laying that little infant in the crib and stepping back going, you know what? I brought you into the world. I carried you for 9 months. There were times where I was miserable. Now you're out. You're on your own. Okay? The diapers are over there on the shelf. The formula is in the refrigerator, which is out the door to the right, down the hall, first door to your left. Alright? So, you know, it's you're on your own. Well, that'd be ridiculous. Because no infant can do that. And see, what happens is that we get stuck in the position of saying that that's what God does to us. When people say that God's word really doesn't deal with life's problems, what they're saying is, God's good enough for salvation, but when it comes to your lives, He doesn't know what to do. He has no ideas on what it means to live the life that He created for us. See, it's totally out of line. That's not God. If God sent His Son, which we know He did, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to save us from eternity in hell, then God also has provided the answers on how to live this life. Or he's not the loving and caring and kind God that he says he is. He's just one that wants to deal with over here and forget about everything else. See, that's not the loving God. God doesn't leave you alone. That's why he has provided his word for us. If we look at Scripture, most of it is about spiritual growth or change. As we look through and we examine Scripture, God's calling Israel to change. God says, don't follow those idols. Don't do this, do this. And God's trying to get them to change. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, right where your memory verse was. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I remember that by the GE Power Company. GE Power Company. Okay. Now, the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, Paul describes all that is true of us and available to us in Christ. Paul's describing everything that we have available through Christ. In chapters 1 through 3. And in chapters 4 through 6, he discusses how we are to walk or to live in light of chapters 1 and 3. Alright? So it's kind of like, here you have over here chapters 1 through 3. This is what's available. And now the practical application part of it, 4 through 6. Okay? We're going to start in verse 1. But we're not going to read through the whole thing. But therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. We have something to do about it. So many times Christians think that, well, you know what? I just need to let go and let God. Okay? And again, there's a little bit of truth to that. But that's not what Scripture says here. It says that Paul says, I implore you, I beg of you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Paul says, you've got to walk it. You got to step forth, and you have to be forthright in what you're doing here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of churches need to hear this. Showing tolerance with one another. Instead of arguing about what color the carpeting is going to be. What color we're going to paint the walls? What do you mean the youth group's going to paint the walls dark blue? You know? We have to listen to God's word. We have to show tolerance for one another. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our goal is to be unified in peace. Okay? So now we're going to skip over to verse 17. And you know, we're creatures of habit. You know that? Without habits, you would have nothing. Alright? Some are good, some are bad. But without habits, we have nothing. Think about it. If I didn't have habits, I wouldn't know how to get out of bed in the morning. Because if I woke up tomorrow morning not having one habit, Well, I couldn't get out of bed because the habit is I usually turn around or roll out of bed, all right, and put my feet down on the ground. Well, if I didn't have the habit of putting my feet down on the ground, I'd fall off on my head. And then I have to think, well, not going to do that again. All right? Oh, yeah, I got to open my eyes, too. I don't have the habit. You know, the habit of opening my eyes. We're all full of habits. I mean, we used to have a guy over on a couple, a neat Christian couple. And this guy had the habit every morning. I mean, he did everything. And if he was at, one morning she said, you know, it's a little cold. Would you turn on the thermostat? He goes, not until I get done with this. Because he had everything in order of what he did when he did it. And I mean, he even had his clothes in the closet, color coordinated, and about that far apart, each one, each hanger. I mean, he had it, all right? And my wife says, I'm glad I'm not his wife. Right? But, neat couple. But he was a creature of habit. He wanted things certain ways. And he did things certain ways. And just start thinking about your life. All right? You have habits. I don't like taking my shower before I eat. It messes me all up. Is there a big thing? No. But it just messes me up. Because I'm a creature of habit. We all are. And like I said, some are good and some are bad. Now, in verse 17 it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Now this is describing how the Gentiles walk, all right? And you are not to walk that way anymore. And who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the church in Ephesus. All right? A Christian church. So he's telling Christians, he's saying, I affirm together with the Lord that you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. So guess what? They had problems in the church of people just coming to the Lord and going their own way and doing what they always did. I'm glad we don't have that problem nowadays in the church that we have. Alright? Nothing's changed. Here's a church, first century church, okay? And so this is what's happening to the Gentiles. They walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, they think they're better than what they really are. They think they're okay. They think they got the answers. All right? Glad that doesn't happen today. Being darkened in their understanding. All right? What happens when we think or we have the futility in our mind? What happens when we think that we have things together? What happens when we do things the way we think that they should be done? We become darkened in our understanding. Okay? Become darkened in our understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the, what? Hardness of their hearts. We have become desensitized to sin in our life. They have become desensitized to sin. It's kind of like, oh, you know what? It's not that big. Jeez. You know? Sure, I go home and have a couple of beers, but at least I'm not out of the bars like Joe down the road here. Oh, I know. But it's not that big. I only told the boss that I was taking the afternoon off because I had a doctor's appointment and I went out and played golf. So what? It's no big deal. We become hardened to our sin. There were years, not too many years ago, where you would never see a dead body on television, in the news. You'd never see that. Even covered up, you'd never see it. But now they show it And they show the terrorist attacks, and they show everything, and they show people being carried out of the buildings. We are being desensitized not only to sin, but to life. Oh, look at that. There's a dead body. To where we, years ago, it would have been, oh my, can you believe that? All right, now it's kind of like, oh yeah, well, another one went down today. Really? Think about it. Think of how we are being desensitized to sin. And that becomes hardness in our hearts. They having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Doesn't that describe our society today? If we were to read through that, if we were to read that just out in public somewhere, someone would go, oh yeah, that's describing the day. Well, it's describing the first century church. Nothing's changed. But in verse 20 it says, you did not learn Christ in this way. You didn't learn that. That's not for the church is what he's saying. That's not for the believer. The believer is not to act that way. That's for the unbelievers. That's for the ones that have no hope. They don't have the Spirit indwelling in them. That is the way they are to act. Not you. Not us. But he's describing the church here. And the people within the church. And he says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him. Oh, what's he doing here? He's questioning them. He's going, hey, you know what? Maybe you just really haven't really heard of the Messiah. Maybe you have the head knowledge of the Messiah. And you don't have the heart knowledge. If indeed you have heard him and have been what? Taught in him. Just as truth is in Jesus. See, it's heard him and taught in him. Have you been taught in him? Have you placed yourselves under a strong biblical teacher to be discipled? Or is it just kind of, well, I'll just kind of get it as I go? See, that's what I did for the longest period of my Christian walk. I just kind of got it as I went. But once I started really understanding that I needed to sit under some strong biblical teaching that would challenge my way of thinking, not tap me on the shoulder and go, oh, well, you know, we have our differences. No, I want to be challenged. I want to be challenged in my way of thinking. I want to be as biblical as I possibly can. Am I going to be perfect? No. I'm not going to understand everything. I'm not going to have all the answers. But I want to be as strong as I can when it comes to God's Word. I want to know His Word. And then we start. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Okay? I am to lay aside this old person. This old person sitting over here that is dead. Alright? But I keep giving this person CPR. Alright? I'm over there just trying to get this guy revived. Alright? When he's dead. Scripture says that as a believer, I am to be dead to my trespasses and sin. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am to flee from sin. These are the things I am to do. And I am to lay aside that old man. He's gone. Stop reviving them. And then what am I supposed to do? What's it say? Be renewed in the spirit of my mind. See, I'm supposed to lay aside this old man and change the way I think. Because my old man thought wrong. Okay? My old man thought wrong. And then, when I change the way I think, I am to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I am to put on this new man. Alright? So it's an action. I have to stop doing this, change the way I think, and start doing that. And then what he does a great thing here, because there were probably people sitting there going, what is he talking about? Put off this old self, renew my mind, put on this new self. I don't understand. Well, Paul says, let me show you something. In verse 25, Paul says, therefore, in other words, now I'm going to give you some examples. Okay? I'm going to give you examples of how you put off and put on. And it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, what is the put off? Lying. Alright? And what is the put on? Speak the truth. Alright? Now, how many of us, when we were being raised by our parents, would say, don't you lie? Alright? I don't know, very many parents would say, come on, tell me a lie. Just one. Just tell me a lie. Alright? Oh, my mom and dad said, don't you lie to me. You tell me the truth. Alright? Paul's saying, this is very basic, people. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Alright? And I would think, generation after generation after generation after generation, little kids have been taught to speak the truth. So he's starting very basic here. Number one, who does lying protect?
Me.
Me. Got to protect myself at all costs. Alright? But when I speak the truth, who's vulnerable?
Me.
Okay? I'm vulnerable. So the focus is not on me. If I speak the truth, sometimes the focus isn't on me. Because I got to pay the consequences for it. Okay? So, then he says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Alright? Now, he says we can be angry. That's exciting. Yeah. I can be angry. But then he says what? But don't sin. Oh, wait a minute. Now, that's not fair. That's just not fair. Tell me I can be angry and then tell me not to sin. How can I do that? I can be angry, but it has to be a righteous anger. Alright? And it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it now. Because if you don't, guess what? It builds up. It builds up. And then what does it say happens? You give the enemy an opportunity. In other words, you're opening a floodgate for the enemy to come in and start this. Alright? You ever have those? I have those. Alright? Just loves to spark the fire. You know? Sometimes he takes the gasoline and goes. Alright? Yeah. That's what happens. When we don't deal with the anger biblically, that's what happens. Okay. Then it says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Okay? So, what's the put off? Stealing. Alright? What's to put on? Go to work. Oh, what a new concept. Alright? Stop stealing, go to work. But, notice this. Why do you go to work? So you'll have to give to others. He didn't say, go to work so you can provide. Now, Scripture tells us we have to provide for our families. But his focus here isn't on providing for your family. His focus here is, you go to work. What is stealing? What kind of, that's a selfish act, right? Alright? What I'm giving to others, that's unselfish. So what Paul's saying here, just like lying, selfish act, telling the truth is unselfish. The focus isn't on you. Focus isn't on what you need. You don't go to work because stealing is, he's got something I want, I'm going to get it. And I'm going to take what I want. It's all selfish. It's all about me. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Put off unwholesome talk. Put on edifying, building up, encouraging one another. Okay? Now, what is unwholesome talk? Anything that tears down, deteriorates a relationship, any type of talk like that. You know, sometimes we think of unwholesome talk just as our curse words and things like that. That's not all it is. It's things that tear people down. We are to build up. When we tear people down, who are we thinking about? Us. Alright? Usually when I tear someone down, I'm trying to get better than them. I'm trying to show people that I'm better than them. But he says, no, you are to give grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. I have to give grace. I have to give them something they don't deserve. Alright? Instead of giving them a piece of my mind that I can't really afford to lose, alright? I am to give them grace and mercy. Okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And then he finishes it with, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander be put away. Yeah, but Chuck, you just don't understand. I've had this problem all of my life, and I just don't like so-and-so. It's not in the Bible. Because God says, put all bitterness, anger, wrath, put it away. What am I to put off? All those things are pretty selfish. Well, you wouldn't believe what they did to me, Chuck. Alright? All those things are pretty selfish. But be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Everything here is an unselfish act compared to a selfish act. And as we start relating that back and forth and seeing that, you know what, I'm to put off this old man. I'm to put off self-centeredness, selfishness, anger, pride, all these things. And what am I to put on? Being humble, gentle, speaking kind, forgiving. All those things. That's what God wants us to do. So as we looked at this passage, my challenge to you is, what do you need to put off and what do you need to put on? And what does Scripture say and how am I going to do it?
Self-confrontation, Class 9, Lesson 7, Side 2.
Before we start. Okay. Ephesians 4:22, renewing of your mind. Okay, what's that mean? Well, it really means that we are to blend our thoughts with the thoughts and the will of Christ. We are to take our thoughts and we are to move them in the way that is we are going to be in line with God and His Word. Now, the enemy will continually tempt us by appealing to our feelings and our desires. Okay? That is how he will work. He will continually look at and give us these desires in our mind. You know, it's just kind of like me with my black Mercedes. Okay? But now I've changed. I no longer want a black Mercedes. I want a little PT Cruiser. So I'm updating my life. Okay? Alright? So last year for my birthday, my wife went out and bought me a PT Cruiser. It was about 2x2. Alright? And I thanked her for it, but it wasn't the same. Alright? But, you know, the desires, our wants, and not our needs, but our wants and our desires, and it's the selfishness in our life. And we will continually and repeatedly be confronted with that as we deal with renewing our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I've been a Christian about a year. A little bit over a year, I guess. No, it was 2 years. And my wife and I were going to a couples class. It was called the Gold Band class. And we're going on our first couples retreat. We were so excited. Wednesday night, I was working with the, they had the Boys Brigade program at our church. And so I'm working with the kids, and about 8 o'clock Wednesday night, this guy walks up to me and puts his arm around me and goes, "Chuck, I really need your help." You know, and I'm going, "Sure, no problem, what do you need?" He goes, "Well, we're leaving Friday night on that couples retreat." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, Saturday morning we're having our workshops." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "The guy that was going to do Knowing God's Will, he's not going to be able to make it. So we need for you to prepare and do a workshop on Knowing God's Will." "Huh?" I said, "You must be kidding." He goes, "No." I said, "This is 9 o'clock Wednesday night, and we leave at 6 o'clock Friday night. I have one night to prepare something on Knowing God's Will." And he goes, "Yeah." I went, "Thanks." All right? I didn't know what to do. I had no idea. How do I know God's will? I don't even know what God's will for my life is. And then they're asking me to teach it. So I went to my concordance and looked up God's will. And this was one of the passages that came up. And so we spent about 40 minutes talking about be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why do I do that? Well, I do that because then I'm able to test and prove what God's will is. You know, so many people want to know what God's will is for their life. Well, if they're not out of the world, if they're still living in the world, they're not going to know what God's will for their life is. It says to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In other words, I look at things differently. I look at things differently now that I've been a Christian for a long time. I used to look at things like,
I want my new car. Right? By the time I'm 30 years old, I want to be a millionaire. Or 35 years old, I want to be a millionaire. Right? Those are goals that people make. That people have. But they change when I become a believer. Does it mean that, well, you know what, now I really shouldn't be a millionaire? No! No, there's a lot of rich, neat Christian people. And God uses them mightily. But the focus has to be to honor and to please Him. To be conformed and to change my way of thinking and not be conformed to this world any longer. Colossians 3:10 says, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the in the image of its creator. Okay? The new self, which is being renewed in the image of God. Is that how you're being renewed? Are you being renewed in the image of God? Have you set aside the old man enough to where you can say, you know what? I am being renewed. I am walking closer to God now than I ever have in my life. Can you say that? That's exciting if you can. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be changing the way we think and walking closer to God than we ever have in our life. Some people will say, well, you know, I've had a tough time and I've just become kind of stagnant in my walk with God. Mm-mm. You don't become stagnant. It's an uphill battle. It's an uphill walk. If I'm not walking uphill, I'm walking downhill. I'm going backwards. Okay? I have to continue on. Paul said, "To one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I do what? I press forward. I don't forget what lies behind and stand there and wait for it to come to me. Alright? No, I press forward. I move onward to the upward calling that God has given me." Well, what's our responsibility when it comes to renewing our minds? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive some of our thoughts. No. Every thought we take captive. And see, we're not taught that. We're not taught to take captive of anything. Because that's what they call self-control. I mean, we're taught just to allow our minds just to run. Or just kind of zone out in front of the television. Alright? That's what I did last night. Well, that's what I wanted to do last night. I wanted to go home and just turn on the news and go, Alright? But God says, no. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when I have those thoughts, I have to stop and say, no, wait a minute, Lord. This isn't what you want me to dwell on. Alright? I can stop it. But what do I do instead? And that's where Philippians comes in. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So I'm to pull off, I'm to take thought, every thought captive. So I take that thought captive that I shouldn't be thinking about, and what do? I put on something that's pure. Alright? And that's where I have to be prepared. I have to be prepared. Okay, what's pure? Okay, well, God. God is pure. Okay, that's good.
what's honorable, what's noble, what is right, what's true. And I have to have these things ready so when something comes up, I can stop and say, nope, don't think about that, but Lord, you know what? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful mountains that I can see two times a year. Yes. Unless I get closer. All right? Lord, thank you for the wonderful snow that shows the pure snow, the pure white snow as it falls, and the purity of your Son, how that displays the purity of your Son. Lord, thank you for that. And I've got that planned ahead to where I know that when that thought comes, because they are coming, right? They are coming. It's just a matter of time, like about 10, 15 seconds. Hey, every 10 or 15 seconds you're thinking of another thought. Okay? But it's, what am I going to think on? And then verse 9 says, whatever you have learned, received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's quite a statement. Paul is making quite a statement here. How would you like to tell your children or your neighbors, whatever you've learned from me or received from me or heard from me or whatever you've seen me do, go ahead and do it. All right? It's okay. Go ahead and do it. If you've seen me or heard me or... That's quite a statement. It's not one I could say. There's some things that people have heard me say, like my kids, that I wouldn't want them to go out and talk to anybody that way. If they did, they wouldn't have any friends. The only reason my kids are there because they need a place to live. Okay? They have to put up with me for a while. But see, that's not the attitude I want. I don't want them to have to put up with me. I want them to want to be there. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So, we can put off. Forget about the earthly things. Alright, just set my mind on things above. Now, does that mean that I just ignore everything else that goes on down here? Maybe I can ignore my bill collectors. Alright? No, that's not what it means. But it means that my sights and my focus, when things come up, are to be set above, not on the situation going on. Not on the situations that are going on around me. Well, what role does obedience play in the renewing of our minds? Okay? Well, it plays a huge role. Because the more that I am obedient to doing what God says, the more that is impacting my life. And it, when it impacts my life, it impacts my mind. Okay? So, I don't know, most of you have probably seen the navigators. The navigators have a hand. And the hand stands for, meditating on the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, and hearing the Word. Thank you. All right? That's the hand. Well, those are great. Alright? But they need a six finger in there. Okay? And it's acting on the Word. Or doing the Word. And I think they just ran out of fingers, that's why they stopped. But all those things are important. But we have to hear the Word. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Okay? So, we have to hear. And you know what? You can hear the Word of God today. You can hear it 24/7. Constantly, over and over and over and over again. So hearing really isn't a problem nowadays. If we really choose to want to hear. Okay? So hearing is not the problem. Unless, like I said, we choose not to hear the Word. Reading the Word, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scriptures and to preaching and to teaching. Okay? I'm to read the Word. Public reading of the Word. I am to proclaim the Word. I am to teach the Word. All of us in here are to do those things. Revelation 1:3 said, blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Want to be blessed? Read Revelation. Okay? That's what it says. You read it and you hear it. Okay? And take it to heart. The next thing is studying the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth. Present yourself to God. And the one who is a workman, correctly dividing the Word of God. And that takes work. You know, you got a full-time job. If you're married, you got two full-time jobs. If you have kids, you have three full-time jobs. Alright? Well, you got a fourth one now. And that is reading and studying and correctly dividing the Word of God so that you'll have something to share with someone when that need arises. Again, it's not... We look at reading the Word of God as, okay, well, I got to get myself prepared for life's trials and life's situations. And to a certain aspect, that's right. But Scripture tells us that we are to read, we are to study, we are to know the Word of God so that we will have an answer for those who need to hear it. So it's not so much, it's not only for me, it's for the people around me. The ones that God brings walking down the aisle of the grocery store. The ones that gives me that phone call and says, hi, I'm so-and-so's mom. And you know what? Have you seen so-and-so? Well, you know what? We're really struggling right now. Yeah, and on goes the conversation. That's why. Let's don't be so selfish to think that it's only for me. That I have it here because it's what I need. And it is. I don't want to take that. That's an important aspect of it. But the most important aspect is that I have it to give to others. I have to have it to give to somebody else. It's a gift that I give freely to others. I'll tell you what, it's hit home with me this last couple of weeks. I have sinned against God because I've decided to be a man pleaser instead of a pleaser of God. I'm more concerned about what people think of me instead of the truth that I have to give to them. That's wrong. I have to know God's Word to be able to give it to somebody else. But most of the time, the thing that drives us to God's Word is the problems that we're having. And again, absolutely nothing wrong with that.
Because God will still use that to bring someone else that may be having that same problem. But I have to start looking at it from a different perspective also. Saying, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me today? So when I run into that person that you have out there, so what I learned today, I can share with them. Because isn't that what the Great Commission is? Go therefore to all the nations and do what? Make disciples. Preaching and teaching. That's what we're called to do. Memorize the word. I know, Chuck, but man, I just have such a hard time memorizing. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Alright? Well, it's hard. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Didn't say it was going to be easy. But you know what? God will use that. I have a problem sometimes. I'll memorize the scripture and then I'll forget where it is. You guys probably don't have that problem. And someone will say, I'll say the scripture, and they'll say, oh, that's a good one. Where is it? In the Bible. Well, where? Between Genesis and Revelation. Alright? Or I'll say, I'll get back with you. You have a concordance. Let me get to my computer. Alright? But see, that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes we want to be so perfect. You know, and it's not about being perfect. That's why, you know what? I want for you to learn the Word of God. You know, and some people are just, you've got to memorize it word for word for word. Well, if that's the way you have to know it, then you better learn Greek and Hebrew. Because that's not the way it was written. It was written in Greek and Hebrew. That's just kind of our translation so we can understand what it says. So if that's our translation to understand what it says, doesn't it make sense just to be able to understand what it says? It's good to know it. But you got to know what it means. And that's what memorizing is for me. It's memorizing the concept of what God's Word means. And then how do I apply it? And how do I help somebody else apply it? I have to meditate on it. Joshua 1:8, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it when? Day and night. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Okay? When you read scripture, as you're reading through it, look for the therefores and the so that's. Alright? Because what it's doing is, it's explaining something prior to it, and then the so that is, it's going to tell you what's going to be accomplished if you do what you just read. That's exciting, because you go through and you underline and circle all the so that's. Alright? It's fun then, because then you can go back and go, ooh, look at that one. Oh. Alright? Scripture comes alive. Alright? So that you may be careful to do most of what's written. Oh! Everything that's written. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do you want to be prosperous and successful in the eyes of the Lord? I do. Then we need to meditate on the Word of God day and night and do what He says. You know the Nike commercial? I don't know if it still is. The old one was, just do it. Alright? Yeah. That was God's slogan long before Nike got it. They need to be paying royalties to Him. All right. In fact, I'm going to write them and ask them to start tithing to us. All right. You stole God's motto, so you know you need to send a tithe. All right. But the next one is you need to be acting on the Word of God. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All right? If all we're doing is listening to the Word, if all we're doing is coming to church on Sunday, going to our Bible study during the week, if that's all we're doing, or all we're doing is listening to the radio, if all we're doing is taking in God's Word, we're deceiving ourselves. We are being deceived. We have to be doing it. We have to act upon it. Because that's what James says. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I have to have an action behind it. I have to make out a plan on how I'm going to do it, what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it. Without that, I'm deceived or I'm deluded. And you know what? Then we become what I call pew dwellers. And all I'm doing is sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. Ed Bulkley calls it practical atheism. Okay? I understand practically Christianity, but I'm atheistic in my action of it. I really don't believe it. I don't believe it makes a difference. Okay? Well, have you put off the old self? How are you in your life of progressive sanctification? Are you in the process of being conformed to His image? I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of work to do. But that's the exciting part, is that there's a lot of growing to do. And I can look at where I've been and where God has brought me, and then I can look forward to where God's going to take me. Because that's where He wants us to go. He doesn't want us to stop. He wants us to keep moving and moving forward. Are we studying His Word? Are we reading His Word? Are we hearing His Word? Are we meditating on it? Are we memorizing it? And are we acting on it? With all of those, you can sit and you can look at and examine anything in anyone's life. And then you can look at the put off and the put on that God has given us. Because that's where He wants us. That's what He wants us to do. It's not just a matter of, I go to church on Sunday mornings. I go to a Bible study during the week. It's a plan of action of how we're going to take God's Word and implement it into our life.